Well, in 2009, a guy named Simon Sinek gave a TED Talk right here in the Seattle area. It has since become one of the most widely viewed TED Talks of all time. Over 33 million people have viewed it, or views on the TED Talk website. Millions more have watched it on YouTube and in other venues and other ways. He's primarily speaking, as he gives this insightful talk, to business leaders, trying to give them some ideas about how they can inspire action of those in their companies and corporations. But his idea translates well to any group of people, including the church. And the basic idea is simply that in any organization that plans to get anything done, we need to start with the right question. And the question is why? Let me let you watch a little bit of what Simon has to say.
About 3.5 years ago, I made a discovery. And this discovery profoundly changed my view on how I thought the world worked, and it even profoundly changed the way in which I operate in it. As it turns out, there's a pattern. As it turns out, all the great and inspiring leaders and organizations in the world, whether it's Apple or Martin Luther King or the Wright brothers, they all think, act, and communicate the exact same way, and it's the complete opposite to everyone else. All I did was codify it. And it's probably the world's simplest idea. I call it the golden circle. Why, how, what? This little idea explains why some organizations and some leaders are able to inspire where others aren't. Let me define the terms really quickly. Every single person, every single organization on the planet knows what they do 100%. Some know how they do it, whether you call it your differentiating value proposition or your proprietary process or your USP. But very, very few people or organizations know why they do what they do. And by why, I don't mean to make a profit. That's a result. It's always a result. By why, I mean what's your purpose? What's your cause? What's your belief? Why does your organization exist? Well, as a result, the way we think, the way we act, the way we communicate is from the outside in. It's obvious. We go from the clearest thing to the fuzziest thing. But the inspired leaders and the inspired organizations, regardless of their size, regardless of their industry, all think, act, and communicate from the inside out.
So today, I want to do something a little bit different than a normal kind of traditional expository sermon. I want us to take a few moments here on this pivot Sunday between summer and launching into fall to reflect on that simple question of why. The why behind Calvin Presbyterian Church. So as we start this new season of our life and ministry together, I want us to know, why does our church exist? I think most all of us, if you have any connection at all to the church, can identify some of the what, you know, what it is that we do. You're here. You know one what. We gather together for worship on Sunday mornings. But why do we do everything that we do? So let me share a little of that, and I hope that as you walk out the door this morning, you'll have a clearer sense of what this church is about and what our purpose is, and also how you and your household can be plugged in and be involved in it. First reason, why does Calvin Church exist? We exist to transform lives. We believe that God wants all of us to live lives that flourish. We believe that God designed us to be healthy and whole, to be holy and wholesome. But we also believe that life as we experience it is not the way that God intended it to be. We believe that sin is real and that it corrupts our nature, that is, our spirits and our thoughts and our attitudes, as well as corrupting our relationships with others. And so we believe that Jesus not only showed us what real life is supposed to be like, but that Jesus is still working today to make each one of us more and more like him. In the scriptures, in the book of Ephesians, it says that since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature, your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So here's how we do it. Our why is to transform lives. Here's how we do it as a church. First, we engage in intentional spiritual formation. Perhaps at its simplest, spiritual formation can simply be described as becoming more like Christ. But simple definitions can sometimes be too simplistic. So let me offer this one. Spiritual formation is the grace-driven, inside-out reformation of your whole life after the pattern of Jesus with and for the sake of others. It's grace-driven, which means that spiritual formation is not a do-it-yourself project, but instead it's a gift of grace. It's from the inside out, which means that spiritual formation is not first and foremost about just changing our behaviors, although it gets there, but it starts with the heart, with our inner character and spirit. But it is the renovation of your whole life. It includes transformation of every facet of life that has been marred and tainted by sin. What and how we think, our will and the choices we make, our passions and desires, our bodies and how we use them, the way we relate both to loved ones and complete strangers. And all of this gets reformed after the pattern of Jesus. In his life on earth, Jesus didn't show us how to live as gods. He showed us how to live as truly and fully human. And so God's very best version of me, the me that I am supposed to be, will be like Jesus in every way that counts. And finally, with him for the sake of others. The story of your life is part of a much bigger, grander narrative. This large story of what God has been and is and will be doing in our world. So the renovation of our lives always happens best when it happens in connection and in coordination with others who are on this journey. Now, if that is the fruit of the spiritual life in Christ, we've got to first put down some roots in Christ. And that's where our family ministries come in as a church, where we are partnering with families to raise generations for Christ. There's a wonderful little verse tucked into Psalm 78 that says this: "We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders." This is a sacred responsibility for every single one of us. It's not just for parents or for those who volunteer in the nursery or the Sunday school or who we commissioned a little bit ago, but it's everybody takes on this responsibility. One of the ways that we do this as a church is something we call milestones. We've tried to look at what we want to build into the lives of our children and students from birth up to that time when they get launched off into college or career. What do we want to build into them? So we've got 9 markers along the way on this journey of faith and growth. They're baptism, to get things started with that sacrament. Worship, as they're invited to join into this community as we worship together. Prayer, as we teach them, using the Lord's Prayer as a model, how to pray. Communion, as they receive for the first time that gift of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Scripture, growing in their understanding of God's word to us, his written word, more than just knowing a few stories here and there, but seeing the pattern of Scripture and learning how to read and to listen for God's voice through it. Our identity, knowing that we are somebody who is called and loved and beloved as a child of God, that is where our identity is rooted. Helping them connect to this larger community through membership and covenanting with us and we with them. Mission, as they learn that God is at work in our world and that we are called to be a part of that work. And then finally, a commissioning and a blessing and a sending out as they graduate from high school and go to what's next. That's a big part of our family ministries. As all of us as adults are growing the fruits of spiritual formation, we invest in our children and families through these milestones so they can set down deep roots that will grow themselves. And then also our Stephen ministry is another big part of how we work to transform lives too. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians saying, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Stephen ministry is basically a one-on-one caring ministry where some trained and wonderfully gifted individuals are there to listen and to encourage and to support somebody who's in a time of need. One of my favorite phrases about Stephen ministry is Stephen ministers are the caregivers, but Christ is the cure giver. Because again, it's about the transforming work and the power of Jesus Christ. So if you're the type of person who wants to change the things in your life that aren't going well and aren't going towards God, and if you want to grow into the very best version of you, we invite you to join us in this journey of transforming lives. That's why we're here. But our purpose also has another side. We also are here to form community. We believe that we're created for and meant to live in community because we're created in the image of God, who is a perfect community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, dwelling in community from all eternity past in perfect love. We believe that no one should go through life alone, that life is about relationships, and we are all better when we do life together. We believe the church should be a welcoming community that welcomes everyone because of the gospel of Jesus Christ is about the work of breaking down walls, not building walls. And we believe that sin doesn't just break God's laws, but it breaks our relationship with God and with God's people. So as this gift of grace through Jesus Christ, God takes us from being estranged and spiritual orphans and puts us into a community where we get to be beloved family members. In Ephesians, the scripture says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. And then a little bit later in chapter 2, you are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. So if you are the type of person who wants to connect with others and belong to a community that supports and cares for its members, we invite you to join us. And here's how we do it. First, we start with extending hospitality. In Hebrews, the scripture says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters, and do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. That's a pretty cool thought, huh? That you may have actually had an angelic encounter and not even known it. One of the things that to me is really cool, those of you who know that I geek out on grammar, the word that we translate as hospitality comes from a Greek word that's actually a compound of two different words, the word for stranger and the word for friendship love, the love of a friend. And it puts them together, meaning we are to love strangers as if they were our friends. And we do that here simply sometimes by welcoming our guests to worship. We have that as a responsibility for every one of us, not just the people who work at the and volunteer at the welcome counter. But beyond that, too, we want to continue to extend hospitality to guest groups that come to use our facility. We're using our facility to facilitate relationships. We're using our building to build bridges, inviting people not only into our campus, but into our community that we're forming together. And so when you see people around on times other than a Sunday morning that are here, we all have the responsibility of being friendly, of saying hello, of making a connection, because that's why we do it, to bless them. In addition to extending hospitality, as folks come in, we also need to facilitate fellowship. Fellowship is one of those words that we use a lot in churchy circles. You know, we actually have this thing that we call a fellowship hall, and we sometimes stand down there with our cup of coffee, and we make small talk, and we call that fellowship. It's not really the deep root, though, that's there in Scripture. When Scripture talks about fellowship, it's this idea of more than sharing a cup of coffee. It's sharing in close, meaningful, mutual relationship, not just an association, but our participation in one another's lives. It doesn't happen automatically, though. We have to facilitate it. We've got to be able to move from these big public encounters that we have, like on a Sunday morning in a worship service, to bridge the gap towards places where we can get to know each other well. So we do social things with one another. That's part of why we're going to enjoy a feast today of the salmon. And so I would encourage you, as you go down there and you have lunch and you sit at a table, try to sit next to somebody that you know, but also find somebody that maybe you want to know a little bit better and engage in conversation with them. That's why we do this. And then also we've got different groups that form, like Prime Time that's just gotten started, and you'll hear more about a little bit later today. And then third, as we also form community by extending hospitality and facilitating fellowship, we also want to provide pastoral care because we recognize that life can be hard. Again, back to Paul's words to the Galatians, he says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers." We do that through our deacons, who have a ministry of compassion and witness and service. We do that through visitation to those who are homebound, particularly a great team of people who extend the Lord's table and bring communion to them, to those who are hospitalized, and through our intercessory prayer network that happens via email and phone when needs arise. We intentionally bring those before a God who hears and cares. So what's our why as a church? It's to transform lives. It's to form community. And third, it's also to reform our world. Because we believe that God is working for good in our world. We believe that God is on a mission to restore all of creation and to reestablish shalom. Shalom is that wonderful word about peace and justice and righteousness and things being as the way God intended them to be. And we believe that the reign and rule of God is advancing as God fights evil and injustice, whether it is found in the social and economic systems of our culture or found in human hearts. We believe that the Lord wants to be reconciled to people who are spiritually lost and estranged, and that God wants to use us as those agents of change. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, 'Come back to God.'" So, if you are the type of person who wants to make a difference in the world, if you want to engage people in a winsome sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news of what Christ has done, if you want to serve others in Jesus' name through ministries of compassion and acts of justice, then we invite you to join us. For us as a church, there are three primary ways this gets worked out. One is an engagement of those who are hungry and homeless in our community. We take Jesus seriously in what he said in a famous parable, a story sermon of Jesus's, where he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.'" Then it concludes, "The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" So we do that. We as a church are about the work of reforming our world by engaging those who are hungry and homeless in our community, whether that's serving kids in our schools who need food on the weekends through the Backpack Kids Ministry, whether it's partnering with housing projects like Vision House, or perhaps in the future Ronald Commons, or simply our own deacons who serve out of the deacon's pantry here a couple days a week. Hunger and homelessness is one thrust to reform our world. We also are engaging in a community college outreach, as many of you are familiar with. You may already know that on the campuses of Shoreline, Edmonds, Everett, and Cascadia Community Colleges that are all around us, there are more students there than on the University of Washington campuses. And yet, on those campuses, there is little to no Christian ministry presence, other than my favorite Egyptian pastor, Milad Nakla, who is there every week leading evangelistic Bible studies, equipping and discipling young Christian leaders, because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. But that is our call, not just Milad's, that is our call as a church. And finally, we're called to engage not just around our community and around our neighborhood, but around the globe too, and that includes engaging with the Khmer of Cambodia, what's described as an unreached people group, a group of people on the planet who have a very small percentage of believers in Jesus. Those who have not yet heard the gospel, who don't even know the name of Jesus. So we've been called to invest there heavily, not just actively on our own, but supporting the indigenous Khmer church that is growing up and equipping and training young leaders who in turn, in their own culture, in their own language, in their own ways that are appropriate to share about the gospel and see the building up of Christ's church there. Because Jesus said to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we're about that work. Why does Calvin exist? To transform lives, to form community, to reform our world. And yet, above it all and through it all, working its way into every aspect of what we do is worship of the living God. There's this overarching worship because we believe that we were created for God's glory. Our purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. We believe in praising God for simply who God is and all God's majesty and glory and magnificence. We believe in thanking God for what God has done for us and is doing for us and has yet to do. And we believe in surrendering our lives to God, that the best offering or sacrifice that we make is our very selves. Psalm 100, a rich text, says, "Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, go into his courts with praise, give thanks to him, praise his name, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation." So that will always be this thread that runs through every other part of what we do, not just our gatherings on Sunday mornings, though it certainly includes this. It also includes other services that we have at special times, and it includes the music ministries. And these wonderful folks that play and sing for us every week, they already know this, but sometimes we need to be reminded that they're not here to perform. They're here to lead and to help all of us engage in these rich acts of worship, and we are served well by them week in and week out. And finally, to make all of this happen, there needs to be an undergirding of support. We believe that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and we follow that example. We believe that everyone has been called by God and gifted by God's Spirit to serve others. In fact, the Apostle Peter wrote, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." So that happens in ways that I'm sure you can think of, through our administration and communication, all the behind-the-scenes things. And that could be as simple as volunteering to serve at the front desk, which, by the way, that could be you. We need more volunteers there. It certainly is our facilities and the maintenance of our campus, which has great needs and so much is served by so many of you giving your time and your energy to keep the building and the grounds looking and functioning their best. It's the finances, as we work really hard to make sure we uphold the highest of standards in terms of accountability around our accounting. We want to have great integrity with that. And of course, we have an amazing staff, don't we? We've got some fabulous folks that God has brought to serve, and so we want to do the care and feeding of our staff well and make sure that we serve them too. All of that is this undergirding of support. So again, let me just wrap up. Simon Sinek asked the question, what's your purpose? What's your cause? What's your belief? Why does your organization exist? Why do you get out of bed in the morning? And why should anyone care? Well, I'll tell you my answer, and I hope it's your answer too. For Calvin Presbyterian Church, why? To transform lives, to form community, to reform our world, all with this overarching worship that happens through all that we do and undergirded by the great support of God's people using their gifts for God's glory. I can't wait to be a part of this in the months to come. I hope you'll join in it too.